All my life he's been faithful. I hope that is your testimony as well. Find in your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25 will be our verses for today. Not long verses, but hopefully keep your Bibles open. We'll be looking at those specifically and maybe some of those around it. We're glad that you've come today. Thank you for being here. Thank you to Mary and thank you to our praise band. Thank you for coming in. Listen, we will be praying today because we know that those children and adults, 40 or so, I guess, are coming back from children's camp. Matter of fact, I think they're driving right now, so you pray for their well-being, safety, that the van continues and will be here, and that they'll not be here till after we finish the service today. But if you see 30 or 40 kids running through, you just pay no attention. We'll just keep going. It'll be okay. But we're glad that you're here. We're continuing our series, Good News for a Fast-Paced World, looking at Mark and Luke. We're looking kind of in a chronological order, looking at those verses. We went through Matthew, didn't go through every verse in Matthew, of course, but looked at several verses and chapters in Matthew. So we're looking at some of those in Mark and Luke that kind of help us through that and help us to understand how we can have help, even in the fast-paced world, the world in which we live, and that he is our help as well. We're in Luke chapter 8. Hope I said Luke. Luke chapter 8, going to begin in verse 22, read through 25. This now is the word of God. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. I want you to know now that this is a two-part sermon series. This is the first part. First part is about the journey, the lifeboat. And the next week on August the 2nd, about the destination life giver, we'll pick up at verse 26, talk about the demon-possessed man that is there. So we're glad that you're here. I hope that when you leave today, you sure want to be back again next week, and you'll want to bring others as well. We also understand their disciples are on a journey. They're across the sea, or really across the lake. We know it's the Sea of Galilee. They've been so far, Jesus has been in primarily Jewish territory. We're looking at this kind of chronologically, and so far in his ministry, in his public ministry, we find himself in mostly in parts of Galilee, sharing with a lot of his Jewish brethren that they might be able to know him, healing. He's become very popular because of the healings taking place, popular, of course, in the teaching ministry that's taking place. The parallel passage to this in the book of Mark is Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4 in verse 1, which is parallel to Luke 8, it says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." I want you to notice Jesus is sitting in a boat. In fact, it's a familiar picture that we think of, Jesus teaching along the Sea of Galilee. Crowds coming, so much so that he's got to get into the boat, and he sits when he teaches in the boat. And of course, the sea would make probably for a good sound area that others might be able to come and hear him. So he begins to teach, and in this chapter, the parallel chapter in Mark chapter 4, talks about the parable of the sower, teaches many parables at that time. Even we find in this chapter in Luke that his mother and brothers come and they try to get to Jesus, but they cannot because of the crowds. And somebody tells him that his mother and brothers are here, and Jesus announces to them, My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and practice it. Then Jesus and the disciples, they get into the boat, maybe the same boat that he'd been sitting in, that he'd been preaching from and teaching. And Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, this may have been their destination. I've got a map here for you because this summer we're kind of looking at maps and archaeology, chronological, all that kind of thing. So Kersey is the modern day city or location to where it may have been today. Later it says Jesus went and he crossed and got to the country of the Gerasenes, and depending on what translation you're looking at, it could have been spelled different, and also depending on what particular gospel that you're reading of, because the story's told at least three times. But located on the east side, some scholars believe it could have even been further south. Well, but in the land, we'll talk more about that next week, but in the Kersey, this is the view of that very side of the Sea of Galilee. Go to the next picture there. just because I love the Sea of Galilee. Let's see if we got a picture of it. This is kind of how it looks like after they've crossed over to the lake to that other side. Now, there was a boat discovered. I've talked about this boat before. There's sometime during a drought, 1986, because the Sea of Galilee had gotten a little bit smaller, they discovered a boat there underneath the silt and the clay that was there. They discovered what's called the Jesus boat. Here's a picture of it. It's in a museum that's on the North Shore, about 27 feet long. It would comfortably have about maybe 15 people in it. And they call it the Jesus boat because it dates back to the first century. Now, we don't know that this was the boat that Jesus was in, but don't you get excited yet about archaeology? Not yet. Come on, we're going to bring you along. But this is just the boat that, or at least it talks about maybe the kind of boat that he may have been in. Now, I'm telling you all this today because they had a destination and they had a journey. We all have a destination and we have a journey. Now, let me give you a glimpse of the destination the disciples took that day. There is a new convert on the other side of the lake, and one's going to become a new convert that Jesus heals or cast out the demon. Look what Jesus tells them to do in Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. It says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you," he tells the one we know of Legion. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus has done for you. Now, each of you have a destination. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, ultimately your destination is heaven. It is to be in heaven with Jesus forever as well as with other believers. It's made possible not by your works, not by anything that you have done, but it is by grace through faith. It is because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, because of his work. He died for our sins, rose again on the third day. We base our faith on the truth that we hold so dear. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I suppose that we could debate whether it is the destination or the journey, but we are to go and share with others what Jesus has done for us. Now, many of you just finished a study in your Sunday school classes about Joshua going into the promised land. Listen, and conquering the promised land. Once you become a believer, the promised land is not just something that you have to wait until you get to heaven, but it is about also living the abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and that you may have it to the full," which comes as we grow in the Lord and become more involved in kingdom building. That may be new to some, but Jesus does not want you to wait on your promised land. He wants you to be able to have your promised land right now. In fullness will come when we get to heaven, but understand that Jesus has won the victory already over all of your temptations and over all of your struggles that you're facing today. Part of your destination is to be in the center of God's will, doing the work the Lord has called you to do. Meanwhile, you're on a journey. And Jesus has provided a lifeboat. He is the lifeboat when the storms come our way. There will be storms, especially if you are on course to do the Lord's work. Now let's pause for just a moment. Let me ask you, are you understanding the words coming out of my mouth? Well, Jesus tells the disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." This would be the first time in Scripture that we're told that Jesus goes to a Gentile territory. There's a destination, and next week we'll talk about the particulars, but this week we're talking about the journey. Now, notice this about the story of Jesus and the disciples in the storm. It's been a busy day. Jesus has taught the people, he's taught the disciples during the day before evening came and before the storm came. In the same boat, perhaps, Jesus had used for that pulpit and platform, now Jesus is headed out on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee. And at that time, the waters were calm, the sun was up, and all was peaceful. Then later that same day, maybe even in the evening, storms came. Now, for the disciples, which showed their true faith? While they were on the shore and Jesus was teaching, they listened eagerly, even got into the boat because Jesus said, "Let's go." Or was it during the storm? For us, true Christian character and faith is often showed or always showed during the times of struggle and strife and the storms of life. Now, the boat of Jesus and the disciples are a picture of our journey, and particularly as we journey through the storms of life. Now, we know this is not the only story about the disciples in the storm. We know that there was another time that comes later where the disciples were in a storm and Jesus He's watching them from the mountain, and he can see them. He's praying for them, and he comes walking on water. And we easily make the application of the fact that we know always Jesus is watching us. We know that Jesus is praying on our behalf, and we know that Jesus comes to us in the storms of life, and we can trust him. Well, we're going to make some of the same applications as well, but particularly today we're going to make the application that Jesus is the hope. He's not only our hope, but he's the hope for you and me. He's the hope for anyone who will put their faith and trust in him. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4 and verse 36, it says about them going on to the sea, says at the end of that verse, and other boats were with them as they went. So Jesus and his disciples are in a boat. There's other people who are also in boats. Who are those other people in the boat? Well, we don't know for sure. Could have been, you know, a lot of people who were listening that day may have seen Jesus, may have been other believers ready to follow Jesus. May have been some curiosity seekers who maybe see what kind of healing Jesus or miracle Jesus is going to do next. It may have been just that there are other people that are going to the other side of the lake, which means when the storms came, they all experienced the same unusually terrific storm. Now, the indications were that this was not the usual kinds of storm. I mean, if seasoned fishermen thought they were going to perish, they all experienced the same calming of the storm, not only Jesus' boat, but all the other boats. Now, it doesn't mean that they all became believers that day, or even that they all knew what happened on the boat that Jesus was on. Now, I don't want you to get seasick this morning, but metaphorically, you're on a journey on a boat, and there are other boats also on their journey. We may not all be on the same boat. For those of us who are on the boat with Jesus, what happens in your life should have a positive effect on other people. What happens in your life should affect what other people are doing. They should be able to notice as well, even those who do not know Christ. Now, you do get this, don't you? That those who are not followers of Christ, they are, could be, would be, should be believers of Christ if they put their trust in him for whom Christ died. Okay, so you've got your notes there, and we'll get started on those. Life's two most critical questions. Here's the first one. Is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? It's the most critical question before, during, and after the storm. Has he gotten on your boat? Or better said, is he in your heart? Has he entered your heart? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? If not, you can do that today. Don't wait till a storm. Don't wait till a crisis comes. Consider Jesus. Make sure you have called upon him today. For if nothing else, and we see the storms that happen around us, and I mean the literal storms that come, like the one that came across the coast today or the ones we've experienced before. If nothing else, when the storms come, it reminds us that we're not promised tomorrow. Now, this is to be a message of hope. We recognize our God still reigns. He is our hope. And if we can preach this on Sunday, I guess how we practice it on Monday through Saturday shows and is our test of faith. It's also a message of truth. If Jesus being the boat, if it's what most important, now the second most important must be this. What direction is your boat heading? Or what direction is your heart going? In Luke chapter 8, in verse 22, we saw it before, Jesus said, let's go across to the other side of the lake. Now, if Jesus is in your boat, he will give you a sense of direction. It's another way of saying he gives life purpose and meaning. Many times, people struggle with knowing God's will. People, even believers, we struggle with knowing God's will, or maybe we've got a question about something. Lord, would you help me on this? Would you answer this question? What should I do about this very thing? Now, simply because you struggle with knowing God's will does not necessarily mean that you're not in God's will or that you are not living the life that you want to live, that the Lord wants you to live. It may mean simply that the Lord has not revealed that to you because he is building your trust in him. He wants you to trust him even more. Sometimes God may give you a general sense of direction before he gives you the specifics. Now, Jesus did not give the whys and the wherefores, and we'll give them credit for coming along for the ride. But notice where they arrive. We read through verse 25 a moment ago in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. It says this, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he'd worn no clothes, not lived in a house, But among the tombs, they encountered Legion. We're going to talk more about the Legion next week. But now go ahead and look at verse 40. You got your Bible still open? In verse 40 it says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they all were waiting for him." So we see what's going on. Jesus has been on the shore of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum. Sails across to the east side. Has that encounter that takes place. Then he sails back. People are waiting on him, and there's more healing that takes place there. I venture to say that if you are seeking to follow the God and you're seeking to be in His will, life will not be boring. You may not always know why God has you where you are, even what's next, but God has His reasons and His purposes. Speaking of boats, I have a couple of buddies who have sailboats, and I've gone sailing with them, and they have about 25, 30-foot sailboats, so they're decent-sized boats, and I love to sail with them. They've taken sailing lessons, you know, and they know all the jargon and they know all the words to say. And they talk about stern, the bow, jib, luff, and tack. I can tell you that I can spell every one of those words. And I've been with them, and it doesn't look too hard. And I thought to myself, I'm a solo on one of their sailboats with their permission. And so I get out on the boat, and I'm ready. There's lots of wind. That's good. You need wind in order to sail a sailboat. And I point the boat in the direction that I want to go, and I raise the sails. And as soon as I do, the wind turns me back in almost the exact opposite direction. Well, I pretend that's the direction that I want to go. I even yelled a couple of times, "I'm sailing," and I'm sailing as I go along. But then a thought comes to mind as I'm sailing this particular direction that if I don't do something, I'm going to run into the bank, or I'm going to run into the marina or some kind of boats that are out there. I was given this bit of advice before I soloed. I said, if you think you're about to run into a marina or some kind of boats, try to hit the least expensive one. Well, how do you get control? How do you know that you're heading the direction that God would have you to go? Two indicators you're heading in the wrong direction. Excuse me. Two indicators you're heading in the right direction. One is God's Word, the Bible. Number one is God's Word, the Bible. Being in God's Word, reading and doing what God's Word says will give you your general course of action. How does the church stay the course? How does the church hope to make a difference in the world in which we live? Well, we're people of the book. We're going to continue to have Bible studies and Sunday school classes where the Bible is the center of what we do. It's going to be the center of what we do here in worship every time. We're going to continue to be studying and seeking how to apply God's Word, not just reading, but seeking and encouraging everyone to be able to obey as well. And we've got two or three weeks, we're going to start another 100 days of Bible reading. If you don't already have a Bible plan, reading plan, we're going to give you a 100-day reading plan that we might be able to read together and discuss along the way. The Bible gives us that general sense of direction. Now, it's often the case, if you're looking for specific direction or plan for you, until you begin to follow God's plan as revealed in His Word, you'll have a hard time knowing the particulars or even recognizing the particular direction that God wants you to go. After all, why would God reveal to you more if you are not following the direction that the God has already given? I know that's happened to you, and it's happened to me many times, that maybe I've been asking the Lord for His will, His direction, maybe the answer in a particular situation, and when I'm asking Him, and maybe not have a clue as to what it is that I need to do until I find myself in God's Word and spend definite time in prayer. And then I find enlightenment as to what it's happened time and time again. It doesn't always happen immediately, but it even continually will happen. Listen, to want to know God's will while not following God's Word, it's like a boat that is out of control and headed for a crash. Be willing to follow God's Word and His general direction first. Then the other indicator will be revealed through earnest prayer. Other indicator is through God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It's through God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God's specific plan for you will be revealed. Now, all those who are genuine believers of the Lord Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Also called in the Bible our guide, our comforter, and our counselor. Does it help to know that the Holy Spirit is often called in the New Testament as the Spirit of Jesus living in you? The Bible tells us the storm came quickly. Now, remember at that time, no weather radios, no weather apps, weather.com or Doppler radar. Now, these kinds of storms were common on the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, 600 feet below sea level, the mountains, hills that are surrounded. Oftentimes, the cool wind would come and hit the hot air, or opposite would take place, and there would be storms. There were usual storms. Those who were fishermen were used to these kind of storms, but this particular storm was unlike any they'd ever seen. Now, we know this because of the kind of fears and panic and how it is expressed that they were in danger. And it was a storm that came while Jesus was in the boat. Now, there are all kinds of storms that we face. There's physical storms like what happened on the Sea of Galilee, real hurricanes and tornadoes and the like. Then there's the financial storms, the relationship storms, job-related, school-related, family and spiritual storms due to inner conflict or being far away from God. We wonder sometimes, what is the cause of the storms for which we have no control? Now, the answers are not always the same, but two reasons you may be in a storm today. One of those may be because of disobedience. Classic example is Jonah in the Old Testament. He was in a storm because of his disobedience. He was fleeing from God's call on him, heading the other direction, going to, he was supposed to preach to the Ninevites. He brought on the storm. And because of him, other people in the boat were also going through a storm. Now, if you're going through a storm and you aren't sure whether it's because of your disobedience, well, it'll be a good time for reflection, evaluation, and maybe confession, and recognize that Jesus does forgive, and you need to trust his forgiveness. Here we have the disciples. They're in the storm, and Jesus is in their boat, and they're being obedient. You could be in a storm today because of your obedience. Christianity is an all-out pursuit of Jesus. It is the road less traveled, partly because Jesus said it is not the easy road. Jesus being in your boat, as we see revealed here, does not mean you'll not face storms or difficulties in your life. Now, you've probably heard the phrase that the safest place that you can be is in the center of God's will. Spiritually speaking, that we know that that's true. But Jesus did not promise that we would physically, if we followed him, always be safe. He did not promise that we'd always be healthy or always be wealthy. That's not guaranteed even in God's will. Sometimes God may send you into harm's way or greater difficulties or even more troubles that you would not have had you not followed Jesus. But you need to recognize that it is for great kingdom purposes. But we know that for those who follow Jesus, the scripture tells us, whoever follows him will not be ashamed. Now, think about the kinds of issues that threaten our world today. Wars and rumors of wars, fear of terrorism, random shootings, threat of sanctity of life from conception to the grave, non-biblical view of marriage and family and gender, pornography, failed leadership, promiscuity, economic and financial concerns, real storms, flooding, wildfires, just to name a few. Are these signs of the times? Well, they are, but maybe not in the way that you're thinking. These are not the signs of the ends of times, but these are signs of the times in which we live because we live in a fallen state, in a fallen world due to sin. These are things that will continue to happen until Jesus returns. But when these storms come, and your personal storms, you want to be sure that they are because you're following Jesus, or at least while you have Jesus in the boat or on the throne of your heart, or you're seeking to go in the direction he would have you to go. Now, where's Jesus when this storm comes? Or where's Jesus when your storm comes? If you think that sometimes Jesus is asleep when sometimes he should be doing something, you've made the same mistake that the disciples made on that day. The disciples had every reason not to fear. Jesus was with them and was at perfect peace. After all, Jesus' destination was the cross of Calvary. He was not going to drown in the Sea of Galilee because of the place in which he was going, what was going to take place. Now, there's no way that the disciples knew of these things, but recognize that Jesus' words have power. Now, I want you to think about creation. Jesus was at creation. In fact, the scripture tells us that Jesus spoke everything into being. He was the creator. When he spoke, it happened. Now, some of you last week were with us, and we were in Capernaum. It's kind of like we're going to these places. So you're in Capernaum if you were here last Sunday. We were there when Jesus said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. He said it in front of the religious leaders and the large crowd that was there. That man's sins were forgiven. Now, there's no tangible evidence of that, at least not immediately, but we recognize that it come, forgiveness of sin leads to a transformed heart. But Jesus knew what the religious leaders were thinking, so he looked at them and said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins. And he looked at the paralytic, he said, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And immediately, the paralytic, he got up, he took his mat, and he went out and began to fix the roof. Okay, maybe it doesn't say he began to fix the roof to see anybody's listening. So he says to the storms on this day and the wind, he said, peace and still. And immediately, the storm stopped and the sea was still. Everything was calm. So Jesus' words have meaning, you think? Whether he yells them or whether he whispers them, his words have all power. So when Jesus said, we just read it a moment ago, we've read it two or three times now, Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Do you think there was any doubt that Jesus was going to be and that they were all going to be on the other side? Arrival was guaranteed. For the same reasons we should have confidence in Christ today, because the words that he has told us, all those who are followers of Christ, lo, I'll be with you always. No matter what happens, I'm going to continue to walk with you. We're going to have an eternal home in heaven. We can believe what Jesus said. Being in the boat with Jesus does not always guarantee physical safety, but it does mean his presence and eternal life. That's the message of hope. Let others see the confidence that you have in Christ. We can learn sometimes from the disciples' mistakes or their need for a stronger faith. The problem for the disciples was not the storm that was happening on the outside, but it was a problem that was on the inside. They'd seen Jesus perform many miracles. They had just come from an all-day conference with Jesus, the all-day Jesus conference. And now the first test of faith comes their way. And it seems they failed the first test after the conference. They lacked the faith that it takes to know that Jesus cares. Read again the words that they said to Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 24. They said, Master, Master, we're perishing. Then go to the parallel verses, Mark chapter 4 and verse 27. It says, Teacher, do you not care? In Mark chapter 4, verse 38. And then it may be the most ridiculous question ever asked. Do you care? Two hindrances to moving forward in your faith. The first one's this: you're not convinced Jesus cares. If you want to move forward in your faith, you need to be convinced how much the Lord cares for you. At times it may take great faith to believe it to be true. Does that mean if you're scared, worried, or anxious as a believer, that means that you really have lack of faith or you don't have enough faith than you should? It doesn't mean that. Sometimes we truly feel worried. Sometimes we can be scared. Sometimes we can be anxious. But we recognize that we feel that way and we turn those over to Him. It would not take any courage if we were never fearful. You would not need courage. Faith is demonstrated when you are worried and scared, yet you still believe Jesus cares and is still in charge and is always at work for your good. It's when you can still say and truly believe it, God is good all the time God is good. Which leads to the second fault of the disciples on that boat. They seem to wait till the last minute to go to Jesus. Just as the water comes over the sides, they're almost completely swamped, they awake Jesus. I think it's okay to go to Jesus when you see the storm approaching. I think it's okay and we should go to Jesus even when there is no storm at all. Too often we call on Jesus as the last resort. When we've exhausted all other resources, we then cry for help. When as born-again believers, we recognize Jesus was with us all along. Don't wait to call on Jesus for help. It's another hindrance to moving forward. You wait to call on Jesus. You wait to call on Jesus. Now, think of the people who are in the other boats, many of them presumably without Jesus. They need to know that Jesus is on your boat and that they can call on Him, or maybe they can call on you because they know that you have Jesus. Those same people who would make fun of you because of your faith, those same people would think it's ridiculous because of your moral standards or because you think integrity in Christ is important. Those same people are the same ones who will call upon you for help when they are in need or when they go through storms, and you're going to be ready to show them hope and to show them Christ-like love. I've heard some people say they're not going to call on Jesus in crisis because they didn't call on Him when everything was fine. That's a misunderstanding of the nature of God. Look again at Luke chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. If you got your Bibles open, it says, "And they went and woke Him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And He woke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, Who then is this that He commands even winds and water? And they obey Him." They were afraid. Now they were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm, as it should be. They should have a holy fear. Definition of a holy fear is not afraid of Jesus in a disarming way, but holding Him in reverence and the highest honor. Now, do you believe it to be true? I mean that Jesus can calm every storm, that He can save every life. Do you believe it to be true? I certainly believe it to be true. On April 27, 2011, the worst day of storms in the history of the state of Alabama. On March 3, 2019, we'll not forget the storms of Beauregard and the surrounding areas. We don't have to look very far to see real storms that come our way, often hit close to us just about every year. Many times we have put on our work boots and we've gone out to be able to help those who've in disaster relief, helping those who have gone through such storms. Sometimes we've taken people gasoline so that they might be able to run their generator. We've taken them water because they have nothing there and they need water there at the house. We've done that. I've talked to many people gone through some devastating storms. And they didn't know I was a pastor, but they wanted to tell their story of how they survived the storm, where they were at, what was happening. Everybody has a story. Everybody wants to tell their story. I believe that for everyone that is lost, there's hundreds that are saved, and I believe it is because of the Lord that many, many are saved. Now, why does God save some, and why are some lost? Well, we probably cannot give an adequate answer. We know that rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's not because some were good and some were not. And yes, Jesus is powerful enough to have saved every life. He's powerful enough to have stopped every storm. No words can satisfy why some are and some are not. But the power of Jesus is even greater than stopping the wind or saving lives. The power of Jesus is so great that even in the midst of the greatest tragedy, He can use it for His glory and our good. He makes believers more Christ-like. He opens doors for the lost people to know the truth about the gospel of Jesus. People's needs are met in the name of Jesus. The kingdom grows. But it doesn't just happen. It happens when we join Him in His good work, walk forward in our faith, and recognize Jesus is the lifeboat, regardless of the storm. Two good lessons to learn today. Jesus is with you in every storm. Jesus is with you in every storm. And the second is Jesus can calm every storm. And we recognize when we know these truths that we recognize that Jesus can give us peace regardless of the storms that we face in our life. Here's the one great truth that will transform your life. One great truth that will transform your life. Now, before we say it, we probably need to broaden our scope just a little bit. Luke chapter 8 and verse 24, we've read it already two or three times. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. He has power over nature. Luke chapter 8 and verse 28, Jesus comes and there He sees the demoniac, the demons. One of the demons says, when he saw, verse 28 says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before Him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Jesus has power over demons. Luke chapter 8, we're still in the same chapter, verse 44. She came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, Jesus' garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus has power over sickness. He also encounters later the synagogue ruler whose daughter dies. In Luke chapter 8, still the same chapter, verses 54 and 55, it says, "But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat." He has power over death. Here's the one great truth that will transform your life. Jesus is the Almighty God and Savior. And you can trust Him at all times. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You even now. We thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for what Jesus Christ has done for us, so that Jesus might be in our boat, so that Jesus might be able to be in our heart, and we might have a life that has purpose and meaning and direction. We thank You, Father, for all of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus. We thank You that You have come so that we might have a destination that includes heaven, also being in the center of Your will. We pray also, Father, that You may be with us on the journey, that we might be able to understand that as we go, that You will be with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And regardless of the storms that we have in life, that You're going to be there with us, Father, and You're going to help us through, strengthen us along the way, and use those very things so that we might represent You well. We pray that You may help us to do that very thing. We pray, Father, for anyone here, anyone listening today that does not know You as Lord and Savior. We pray that today that they may call upon the Lord Jesus, asking forgiveness of sin, asking Jesus to come in. Thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. It's in the precious name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to be singing our song of commitment today. And as we do, and you continue in worship, as a part of our worship, you want to commit yourself to the Lord Jesus in whatever way He's laid upon your heart today. It may be that you need to trust Him more, know that He cares for you. May your faith be strengthened because you've been in His presence today. It may be today that you need to call upon Jesus as your Savior and Lord, or if you have not, I'm going to be down here at the front. We've got Pastor Gus is down here as well. You come and talk with one of us. We're going to be worshiping along. You just come alongside of us. Say, "I'd like to accept Jesus today." Or maybe you already have, and you've not made it public, or maybe you need to come for baptism. Or maybe you'd like to come and join this church. This is one way in which you can join Parkway Baptist Church. We'll all be in the boat together as we seek to move forward, furthering the kingdom of God on His behalf. But you come as we sing together. Altar's open. You come pray with one of us as we sing together.